The waving branches of a Hosanna. The children on the street that hear them as they come, echoing down. Have you ever imagined the scene? The very first palm processional, the one that we talk about every year. You know, sometimes I find that things like Easter and Christmas can become so much a part of our normal conversation and life and just what we do at this time of year that we don't really think about it anymore. But have you imaged that scene? What it would have been like? Would you have known it was about to happen and joined right in? Had you made plans to already be out there looking for Jesus, being one of the ones that spots him? Are you one of the children that waves the palm eagerly? Do you remember the cloaks that are laid on the ground, not just the palm branches, that are laid down at Jesus' feet? When I think about Palm Sunday, when I think about this important day of the year that when we image it, it is the epitome of our faith. It is the epitome of all that we are coming to into this week. It is like, well, it's like March Madness, right? Like we get to this point and then to this point and then to this point, and then all of a sudden it's all finally here. It's all culminated into this moment. We've been talking about Jesus for the last several weeks, and it's all culminating and it's here. And we're asked once again, what does this change for us? What does this mean for us? How does this help us? As you can imagine, I have been saying that phrase, I need help, a lot recently. I tend to need help getting up, I need help getting off the floor, I need help carrying things. It's all just a little bit frustrating at this point. But have you found yourself saying that or in a really serious situation where you have said, I need help, save me. Please help, save me. When I was in high school, and even now, my parents live in Colorado, but in high school, we used to just take trips to Colorado in the summer, and we would take our four-wheelers up in the mountains, and we would ride these beautiful trails up in the mountains. And my parents are not snow people. They are not beach people. They are summertime Colorado people. And so we would take the four-wheelers up there and have a great time. And by the time I was 16, my mom let me drive one of the four-wheelers by myself. Normally, I was riding on the back of another one, as long as I was careful. So we got to the top of a cliff, and we were about to stop on the trail for lunch, and I needed to turn my four-wheeler around so that we would be ready to go back the other direction. And I maybe overshot my turn radius and thought I had more room than I did, turned my four-wheeler and got right up to the edge of the mountain. Now, my mom wasn't paying attention. No one was paying attention. And so I thought, which is worse, falling off this mountain or having to tell my mom I need help? Because my mom is one of those people, we kind of make fun of her now because she's such a worry wart. And so sometimes we do things to scare her. It's not nice. I know. I'll apologize later. So I was at the edge of this cliff with this four-wheeler and went, Mom, I need you to not freak out. But I need your help. And she said, huh? And I said, Mom, I need your help. Just come over here in a minute. And she's like, okay, well, I'm just getting the grapes out of the... And I went, Mom, come over here. And she turned around, oh, Julie, oh, no. You know, and comes over and pulls the bike. Like, that's going to do anything. You're just going to go down with me. But she helped. She saved me. And we hear that phrase a lot when things are dire, when things happen where we are in desperate need. Now, what you may not know is when you hear those words that you've heard so many times today, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, that word Hosanna means help. Save us. Deliver us. And where we hear them in the New Testament as Jesus is coming into town on that donkey is actually a quotation from quoting in the Old Testament in the Psalms. So today I want to read to you the first part of the Psalms, Psalms 118, where we hear Hosanna and where we begin to reminisce about what it might have been like to be those first people repeating those ancient words, those Hebrew words. So it's just verse 1 and 2 to refresh your memory. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. These may be familiar verses for you as well. Did you know they were connected to Palm Sunday? The first two verses here, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. Later on, as we read a little bit more of Psalm 118, what we begin to hear is that this psalmist is thanking God over and over again for all that God has done for them. But much of what God has done for them is around deliverance. You remember the Hebrew people, the people of the Old Testament, who needed deliverance, who needed saving over and over again. And what the psalmist is doing is giving a prayer of thanksgiving once again to thank God, not just for one-time deliverance, but constant deliverance. And these are the words used to describe Jesus as Jesus is coming in and making his final entrance into Jerusalem. We hear those words in many of the different gospels, but I want to read you just some of it from Luke 19. It's not going to be on your screen, so don't freak out, Sam. When he had come near Bethsage in Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" I don't recommend this, even though Jesus tells them to do that. Don't just randomly take somebody's donkey. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he now is approaching the path down from Mount Olives, a whole multitude of people, of disciples, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He said, "I tell you, if these were silent, even the stones would shout out." Then we have this great moment, this great triumphant moment that involves not a cavalry, not soldiers, not a horse, but instead a donkey. And people calling this man, this prophet who has come to town, king. Calling this man the one who would bring peace. So much so that it begins to bother the religious leaders who tell the disciples to tell, or that tell Jesus to tell his disciples and all these people who are getting really worked up to stop. This isn't the kind of parade that we do. He's not a king. And Jesus says to them, "Even if these were silent, the stones would shout out." What Jesus is doing in this moment is giving us a little bit of a prophecy, saying, even if these in this moment decide not to proclaim my name, you can look through these books and learn once again that they have been proclaiming my name for a long, long time. Even if you don't want to hear it, the message of my deliverance is the deliverance that was, a message of deliverance that is, and a message of deliverance that will be. What I love about Palm Sunday and what I love about Holy Week is that we get this integration of what was, what is, and what will be. Of Jesus in all of these moments, both of our lives and what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture in Psalm 118 is the people crying out and thanking God for the deliverance that has happened. And what we see in the palm processional as Jesus is making his entrance into Jerusalem is a group of people thanking God for the deliverance that is happening in the here and now. And what we see during Holy Week, in all of the different things that we begin to read about, is the deliverance that is to come, the hope that is to come. This cyclical nature of Christ's resurrection and of Holy Week is not just about one particular day in a church calendar year. It's about who God is. God is the one who did deliver. God is the one who is delivering. God is the one who will deliver. Today sets the stage for this week in the life of our church that encompasses both the shouts of Hosanna and the shouts of Crucify Him. It entails both the washing of feet and the crown of thorns. We hear both, do this in remembrance of me, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we see the crowd stand by and the women weep openly. We see the disciples lose hope and even betray and deny the man that they have been following for years. Palm Sunday does something important for us. It opens the door not just to what God did, but what God is doing. All of what God is doing. Jill Duffield wrote a book a couple years ago called Lent in Plain Sight. And in it, here's what she says about this week. She says, while we confront evil and seek to do good, we must never lose sight that Jesus loves even those who nail him to a cross and asks God to forgive them even as he suffers at their hands. You see, Jesus remains in the midst of these moments. I picture the moments like the parade. I picture the moments like the washing of the feet or like the crucifixion, because I wonder where I would be in those moments. Would I be in the fickleness of a crowd that goes from Hosanna to crucify him? Would I be in the fear of a disciple who doesn't know if they have what it takes to continue to follow in the midst of this gruesome scene? Would I be in the anger of Judas, not knowing really what this was all worth? Where would you be this week? Because the reality of our lives is we are somewhere different every year. Maybe you will find yourself somewhere this year that you haven't before. And maybe through that image of the story, you find God's deliverance once again. We talk about what is called Passion Sunday, the same Sunday that we talk about Palm Sunday, because it is both and this week. It's part of our book of worship that we go from palms to passion. Now, part of that is just logistics, because not everyone can come to Thursday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. We want for you to have a glimpse before Easter Sunday of what happens between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We want you to be able to know the significance of resurrection. We want for the significance of resurrection in our own lives to be something that has an impact. Fred Craddock tells a story about a church, a little church that, like us, takes orders for lilies. Now, it was not the tradition of this church to give out the lilies afterwards. It is ours. After Easter Sunday, you take those lilies home with you. But it was not this church's tradition. And one Sunday after church, a woman came up and said, you know, I'd really like to take this home so it could be a visual reminder of my loved one. And they said, well, okay, that's fine. And as she came up, she realized that the Easter lilies were fake. And she said, "Are these fake lilies?" And so some of the people in the church said, "Yeah, well, so, you know, we decided that it would just be easier every year to bring out the same ones and put it in front of you." You know, and she said, "Well, if we needed money for lilies, I would have been happy to give it." And they're like, "Oh, no, we take the money that people give to us, and we give it towards missions." "Well, that seems good enough. We'll save some money, do fake lilies." But the worst part of the story was they said, "But you know, these plastic lilies are actually a better image of Easter." When that is simply just not true. Fake lilies do not show or encompass all that Easter entails. Just like a gardener who has to till the soil, who has to get their hands dirty, who has to be patient, to wait, to have endurance, we wait for resurrection. We wait with anticipation for the coming of resurrection. We are not a people about fake lilies. You see, the Psalm 118 today stands in direct connection here to the palm processional, not just because the words are repeated, because in the same way that the people of the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, waited in anticipation for God's deliverance, but believed and hoped and knew it would come, the people of the palm processional that happened that Holy Week wait once again in anticipation of what might change for their life and who this Jesus is and what that might mean for them. Psalm 118 goes on in verse 9 to say this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now remember that, because later on that's Jesus, right? Even before the name. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Verse 29 starts where verse 1 began. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you hear those words in verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We not only honor and worship God, but we celebrate God and what God has done. Now, this is coming from a group of people, from a person that has experienced so much suffering and so much pain in their lives that you can't quite fathom how they could write something like this. God's steadfast love endures forever. And yet the humanity of our lives is struggle and suffering. This is what God knew. When Jesus came to earth, that not only would he be fully God, but he would be fully human. And it would be in the fully humanness, especially of this week, that we would begin to see God's endurance for us. God's endurance wouldn't be found in the quiet moments or in the moments where there was peace. God's endurance would be found in the utter human suffering and a God that chooses to deliver in the midst of it. A God who does deliver, who did deliver, who will continue delivering. We face Holy Week again, just like Jesus faced the city. We're facing who we are and who we are called to be and what we are called to do. Maybe it seems a little cliche to say, once again this week, are we willing to follow Jesus no matter what, no matter where, no matter when? We find ourselves with this invitation extended to us. Not just one of anticipation of will God deliver us, but one of proclamation in the good news of the New Testament that God does and God will deliver us. And even if we won't be a part of it, the stones will cry out. I don't know if it's just my fear of missing out, but anytime someone says to me, oh, do you want to go do something? And I say, no, I don't know. That doesn't sound like very much fun. I'm like, well, so-and-so will be there. Well, we're going to be doing this. That's what I hear when Jesus says, even the stones will cry out. Even if we as the faithful choose to not be a part of it, what God has already done is already set in motion, is so clear that even if you choose to not be a part of it, others will. The Hosanna cannot be unsung. There will always be someone to sing it, to shout it, because of the deliverance that God has given to them. So we take heart once again at this intersection between what has been and what will be. At this intersection of joy and celebration and palm branches and parades and suffering and heartache and where is God and my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe those moments are not too unfamiliar for us. Maybe life is not just this linear pattern where bad things happen and then things get better and then good things happen, but that maybe God is in the midst of all of it, giving us joy, healing us all at the same time. In some of the Gospels, what you hear right following the procession is Jesus flipping tables in a temple. We hear about Jesus weeping over a city who doesn't know what makes for peace. We see the joy and the heartbreak. In 2020, when my son James was born, I spent my last trimester in COVID with all of you in shutdown. So it felt like everybody just went on maternity leave with me, which was really nice. The second time around has been really hard. Like, oh, I moved around a lot more back then, or this time around than I did back then. And during that time, my grandmother, who was 89 at the time, got the diagnosis that we didn't want, that she had pancreatic cancer. And so we decided as we made it through the year and tried to follow COVID guidelines and figure out what to do, that we, after James was born, that we would come to Texas and that we would come come and see her in August. And when we came and saw her in August, my mom asked if we could come because she was still good, right? That she was still herself. Luckily, she did not have a lot of pain associated with it, though she was dropping weight really significantly. By Christmas that year, she had a couple of weeks to live. She was on complete hospice. And like a good old Southern family, we still gathered on Christmas Day or the day after Christmas. And as she wasn't in the room with us, she was in the other room in her hospital bed, but she was at home. And I remember thinking how weird it was that my grandmother was dying in the other room, and we're all sitting out here eating ham and turkey and casserole and all these things. But that's just an East Texas Southern family for you. And she'd want us to all be together. But I had such a struggle during those moments. I'll show you a picture of James. This has nothing to do with anything, just that he was so cute. I just wanted you to know he was still really cute. And so this is how old James was. He was 6 months old. And we were in the room. My grandmother was kind of coming in and out of sleep about every hour or so. And she was awake. And so we all went in to see her. And she looked like she had been gone for about 2 weeks. She just looked, and she wouldn't mind me saying this. It's why she had an open grave or an open casket so that they could make her look pretty and we could remember what she looked like. But she was a shell of her former self. And even at 6 months old, I was scared about my son seeing that. But really, it was me. I was scared of seeing her like that. So we took James in there. And what I have found in my life and in my ministry is that there always seems to be new life right there close to death. There always seems to be a baby being born or a new marriage happening right there in the midst of a really hard death. And when we walked in to see her, you can go ahead and show the next one. My son did... My son reached out for her. She was so frail and so scary looking. That's why I cropped the picture. And he just didn't care. He just reached out for her as if his new life and the end of her life had something connected to one another. And it's one of those moments I'll never forget. Because in our humanity, we focus on the death. We focus on the heartache. We focus either on the Easter lilies or the fake Easter lilies or the really painful things. But then in these really holy moments like Holy Week, we get both. We get both God's arms stretching out to us in joy and deliverance. We get the reality of the nature of our humanity, that life doesn't last forever and that it's hard. And God meets us in both. God meets us in the sacred yes and of both. I don't know where God might meet you this week, but my big, big prayer for you is that you don't wait till Easter Sunday. Because God's not waiting till Easter Sunday. Jesus' triumphant entrance, the joy that he has for us, but also the word of transformation and new life and new hope are for today. Where will you see God this week? How will your Easter be different this week? Most Easter Sundays when I'm here, I light a candle at the beginning of service on Easter Sunday because we will begin to sing all of the really joyful things, but we will also have people in this room who are not there yet, who haven't seen the hope yet, who don't feel the grace yet or the peace yet. And so I always light a candle for them to acknowledge that they are in the room too. Holy Week is a very, very, very special time of year. And my prayer is that you don't cheapen out and buy the fake lilies, but instead you let the tears flow. You meet God where you are, and you celebrate once again the God who does deliver, who did deliver, and who will deliver.